Amen. I feel like you can hear me breathe in this microphone. I want to remind you guys that we'll be taking communion today. We have handed out these cups, and if you haven't gotten one, there should still be more in the lobby in the back. And as I'm sitting there listening to Anais read the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. It's simple. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. And this life and in it is in his Son. Does he say that it's in anyone else? Wow. Wow, that wasn't rhetorical. Does he say that salvation is in anyone else? No, let's say it with confidence, with boldness. Our salvation only comes through Jesus Christ alone, right? There we go. There we go. So if we have our salvation in Christ, what in this world could you possibly love more than Jesus? And a hush fell over the room. I mean it though. What in this world could you possibly love more than Jesus? If your salvation comes from Jesus alone, if he is the one that grants you eternal life, what in this world could you love more than him? I know we're not blind to what's going on out there in the world. It's pretty chaotic, especially nowadays. There's civil unrest, massive inflation, the glorification of Satan in our entertainment industry. Idolatry is just everywhere. The lies we're being told by our own government, demonic, we've got religious extremists trying to blow up the Middle East, brainwashing civilians to be martyrs to a little g God that will not hear them. What in this world could you possibly love more than Jesus? What on earth are we making idols of in the place of Jesus in our lives? Don't we call him Lord? What does that mean? Are we treating him as such, as our Lord? If there is a God who loves us so much, as Scripture declares, to send his only Son down to die on the cross for us, why do we turn our backs on him? Why do we even forget that he is with us even when times are so bleak? I'm guilty of this. We forget to pray. We forget to act. We forget to pray when things are not going our way. And yet we forget to pray when things are going really well. We forget, or God forbid, choose not to act when the opportunity arises to speak some truth into somebody's life. And some of us may even cower because we're afraid of the backlash we're going to receive when we tell somebody something that they may not want to hear. A lot of times it's the truth, and I hope that we're speaking truth in those situations. We cannot forget what John is writing here. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. They overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's simple. It's simple. Church, we're overcomers of this world. We are overcomers of the sin that comes with it. But we must also remember that it's not by our power that we overcome anything, but it's by the power granted to us by Jesus the Christ, who has the power to perform miracles, the power to forgive sin, and has the power to raise the dead to life. Yet we forget. We let the ways of the world carry us off like an undertow. And we don't notice that we've been dragged out so far until we finally look back to the shore and see how far the wickedness of the world has taken us away from the ways of Christ. For some, they may not even notice how far they've strayed until it's too late. And I pray that this is none of us here, church. I also pray that we remember the hope we have in Jesus. Not man, not wealth, but the only hope that saves, which is Jesus. Now, if there's anything I kind of want to, it's a little late for a preface, but if there's anything I want you to receive from this message, it's that there is so much more. There is a deeper life that God desires for you guys. It doesn't just stop at salvation. No, but our God is so rich in grace that there is sanctification afterwards. There is a deeper life. This is a relationship that he wants. That he wants with us. John here is believed by most scholars to be addressing Gnosticism, which rose as a belief system among Jews and early Christian sects of the first century. And they primarily believed that salvation was a process of encountering and understanding divine revelation and awakening the divine spark within the self. They considered knowledge to be the pathway to a return to spiritual origins in the transcendent realm from which humans came. You guys got that down? Somebody had to have written that down, right? But in short, they believed knowledge of the divine is what opens the pearly gates of salvation, which is funny because it's completely wrong. It's not our knowledge and what we perceive and understand that saves us spiritually and brings us new life, brings us a regenerate heart. No, and this is John's point. He writes this in simple statements all throughout this letter with little to no clarification. It's though John is writing a response to some form of correspondence that has reached him, which is why some of what he writes, especially in this chapter, can be confusing for us. Remember, this letter, though it is written for us by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, it is not written to us, but to a certain people of a certain time period, in a certain context here. And this is why we use exegesis or exegetical methods to dig out the root meaning of the biblical text. That's sort of what my job is here. But here's what many of the Gnostics believed and proselytized. They viewed the jealous God of the Hebrews as evil. Strike one. Furthermore, they believed that the supreme God sent Jesus Christ to earth as a teacher of divine knowledge. That's it. Strike two. Gnostics did not believe that Jesus Christ died, and consequently Jesus' death did not redeem mankind. That's what they believed. Jesus' death did not redeem mankind. Strike three. But they believed that it was contrary for the supreme God of the universe to be carnal. They couldn't wrap it around their minds. That Jesus could not have been 100% man and 100% God. They believed that the true Savior would certainly never die, nor would he be able to be harmed at all. That doesn't make sense. But it's dangerous to think that. It's dangerous because instead of it pointing to Christ, the Gnostics proclaim that salvation comes from inside, finding your true identity within, almost like a form of nirvana. It denies the goodness of the Creator and the glory of his creation. And furthermore, it denies the incarnation, the resurrection, and the need for redemption. Strictly anti-Orthodox, if you ask me. John, throughout this letter, says, no, it's actually very simple. You guys are so smart. The message is so simple here. Salvation comes through Jesus alone. He did the work for you. The only thing you do is accept or reject that truth. That's it. That's it. Everything depends on God alone because he is good. We believe, and though we sin anyway, we are called to repent. But God did the redemptive work, and we're supposed to rely on God to continuously work in our hearts so that we can overcome sin and whatever the world wants to throw at us. So who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. Period. That's it. Plain and simple. It is only by the power of Jesus Christ, of which we are given when we accept that he is our Savior, that we can overcome the world. We're separated from it. We are apart from it, not a part of it. We are new lives with new hearts that love the Lord and love our enemies. We love our neighbors, and we also love ourselves as images of God, the Creator, who have inherited value that comes from Jesus Christ himself. The one who John writes in his gospel, chapter 1, that it is by Jesus through whom all things that were made were made. It doesn't take a genius to comprehend this. That's the beauty of it, though. The simplicity of the gospel is one of its most beautiful attributes and contributes really to the genius of God himself, that he created and ordained such a narrative throughout history and creation in order to redeem his creation from its own wickedness, from its own sinfulness, so that it may not die but live eternally in fellowship with him. I mean, how beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? And what are we called to do? Well, John would argue, love. Love. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Be a light shining in the darkness, all while loving God and keeping a relationship with him. But loving God, what does that mean? Is that may be where we falter. Are we keeping that relationship with him? We don't keep up the relationship. We forget to pray. We don't fast. We don't meditate on scripture day and night. Many in the church in general do not even study the word of God, yet they believe they know it. Many just take and take and take and take, but don't serve. The point being that we don't live our lives in view of God's mercy. Romans 12:1, we aren't seeking the deeper spiritual life with God as living sacrifices. Now, don't let me get you confused here. Salvation has already come, and that is what God did the work on. But in gratitude of this salvation here, of which we've received, we should desire a deeper life with the Creator himself. And that comes through the practice of spiritual disciplines. And those spiritual disciplines, believe it or not, are found in Scripture. They're found in the Word of God. But how are we to know them if we don't read Scripture? Remember, these verses keep popping up today for me. Hebrews 4:12 and in Ephesians 6, the Word of God is your sword, folks. the word of God is your weapon here. This is the weapon we have been given to fight the powers of evil in this world. And it's important that we learn how to wield it and wield it well. For the enemy is crafty and will try to put you in a corner. But you can fight your way out of it with your sword. What did Jesus use against the devil in the desert? The word, baby. Scripture, he used scripture. And the devil himself tried to use scripture against Jesus, but Jesus saw through it because he knew the word of God and rebuked Satan using scripture correctly. And I've encountered many people. I've encountered a few in this sanctuary who have used and interpreted scripture incorrectly to rebuke others in the church. That's unacceptable. And I've also run into people, plenty of people outside of the church who will walk around claiming to have read the Bible, to know the Bible, but have no clue who or what the gospel really is. They deceive themselves, thinking that they know everything when really when you come to learn something, they deceive themselves, thinking that they know everything. But whenever I learn something, I learn that there's so much more that I don't know. There's so much more that I don't know. And I don't claim to know everything about Scripture. Like I said, there's so much more that I want to know than I learned. But I yearn to learn as much as I can through study and just being with God throughout my day. God doesn't only just reveal through his word, but he reveals through the interactions you go through the actions you take, through the words you say. He teaches you these things. I don't know if you've noticed yet, but I'm not perfect. I know, right? I've never claimed to be perfect, though. And I will never claim to be perfect. But there are times when I'm up at night thinking about a certain situation and how I could have handled it better. And I really hate it. I hate those times. But really, really, when I come to think about it, it's a gift from God, whether I realize it or not. I used to have a professor who would tell us that those nights, there are some nights where God will just have you up, tossing and turning. Those times are gifts. You may hate them in the moment. But those times, God's working in you. And most of the time when I'm up at night tossing and turning because I'm thinking about a situation or something I said or did, most of the time I come to the conclusion that things would have played out a little differently if I had just remembered to pray. If I would have just remembered to pray beforehand, in the moment, afterwards, if I would have just remembered to pray. Verse 14 of our text here. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Ask anything according to his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. There is power in prayer. There is power in prayer, amen? James writes in his epistle, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." In other words, and the young adults have heard me say this a lot, you have not because you ask not. Are we bringing our requests before God? Do we not because we're forgetful? Are we afraid? Do we convict ourselves into thinking that prayer isn't worth it? Wasn't it Jesus? Remember, wasn't it Jesus who said that our prayers can move mountains? Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That is found in Matthew 17. Luke 18 begins with this simple statement. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Don't be afraid to pray to God. He encourages it. This is where we keep our relationship with him strong. It's communication, really. Remember what Jesus' words are in Matthew 7 during his Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, Jesus himself will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The key part there is Jesus saying, I never knew you. This is a relationship, folks. This is a relationship. And just as you keep a relationship with your spouse, your kids, your family, your friends, through good communication, there needs to be a healthy sense of communication between you and the Lord. Paul writes as part of his final instructions in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17, he tells them, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing, though. Pray without ceasing. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? Are we supposed to be on our knees, head bowed, and eyes closed 24/7? No. No, absolutely not. What Paul is saying here is to live a life with an attitude of God consciousness. What I mean is that living every waking moment, living with an awareness that God is with us, that God is involved, that God is engaged, and he's engaged in our thoughts and in our actions. That is living with a God consciousness. He is there. Pray without ceasing. When our thoughts turn to worry, turn to God, turn to prayer. When our thoughts turn to fear, go to the Lord in prayer. When our thoughts turn to anger, oh, please, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the foot of the cross so that he can deal with it. Discouraged? Turn to him. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I mean, what a gift. What a gift we have to be in touch with the creator of the world. We can have communication with the living God of the universe. And how marvelous that is if you actually think about it. And guess what? He isn't too busy for you. He's not too busy for you. He isn't putting you on hold when you speak to him. He isn't telling you that he'll call you back later. No, he's at the ready, and he's willing to communicate with you. even in the times when I'm busy, stressed, under pressure, and discouraged, I feel this tugging at my heart. And I'm truly, truly convicted of this. In the midst of my busyness, in the midst of my busy schedule, the things that go through my head are, I need to plan music. I need to write my sermon. I need to come up with my lesson plan for youth. What am I gonna do for my upcoming music lessons? We have a recital coming soon. I need to go to work. I need to check the logs for today at Thea Penn, make sure everything is on air, make sure the logos are all on the right proper channels, are the ad spaces in the right spots, and the commands are good. Is this channel a Scuddy Tone or a DHCP? Did the incompetence of my coworkers screw me over today? God, I got to go home, let the dogs out, clean the house for my own sanity, return that call, respond to that email or text. I want to read this book. I should stream this game for my YouTube channel. I should watch this show to stay culturally relevant. I've got to go to bed at this time to be at work at 5 in the morning. And I forgot this. Jeff, stop. What, Lord? What, Lord? Stop. Jeffrey, I miss you. Those are the times when I go to the side of my bed and just pray. And just pray. I don't even need to say anything. I just receive what the Lord has given me in that moment, what He wants to tell me. That is the deeper life that I want for you. That is the deeper life that God desires for you. That in the midst of all the chaos, you can come to Him. And oh, what a gift. What a gift. Yes. So let's get our hearts ready for communion here. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Hopefully all who are willing to partake have gotten their cup.